Morning. We're turning to our Bibles, to the portion of God's Word that we read together, the Acts of the Apostles, and to the chapter 4, the Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 4. And with our Bibles open before us, let's just stand to our feet for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity of gathering in thy house, of sitting around thy Word. We come, Lord, as those who are empty and hungry, who need a word from thee. We pray that thou wouldst feed us upon thy precious word this morning. And we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst encourage us, if necessary, challenge us, rebuke us. We pray that you would take thy word and that thou wouldst tailor it even to speak to our individual hearts. To that end, Lord, I ask thee for help. Give to me words from thyself. And we pray, Lord, that I might know that anointing that comes from thee alone. So be thou our help. Close us in with thyself. Take away every distracting thought this morning. Oh, that we might see our Savior and that our hearts might be burned within us. For, Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles, the chapter 4, I want to draw your attention to that verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and when they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In this chapter, we find the Supreme Court of the Jews being summoned together. It consisted of the wealthiest, the most intellectual and powerful men in the land. It was they who had conspired against the Savior, and at their head sat the high priest. They beholding the rapid progress of the early church and being unable to explain away its miracles, they dragged Peter and John before them. Their intention was not to discover the truth, but rather it was to destroy the truth. Warning them that they should not so much as mention the name of the Lord, they then threatened them. Yet despite knowing that their ministry could bring 39 lashes off the whip or even death, yet it never entered into their minds for a second that they should cease their preaching. Being let go, they then sought out those of precious like faith and entering into their company and telling them what they had seen and what they had experienced, we read in the verse 24, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And fleeing the place of persecution, they not only fled to the place of prayer, but they fled to the public place of prayer. Together they sought the face of the Lord. And you see, opposition is not a reason to surrender, but rather it is a reason to supplicate. Seeing the storms of persecution gathering, we're not to be fleeing from, but rather we're to be fleeing to the very throne of God. Indeed, a little later, James being beheaded and Peter being arrested and thrown into jail and being threatened. We read in Acts 12 in the verse 5, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And trouble coming, rather than getting on their soapboxes, we find these believers getting down on their knees. Gathering, they prayed earnestly. More than that, they prayed continually. And they sought the face of God. And in the times of persecution, rather than scheming, we are to be supplicating, seeking the face of God. Melanchthon, who was one of the early reformers and a close associate of Martin Luther, said, trouble and perplexity drive me to prayer, but prayer drives perplexity and trouble away from me. I'm told that in the land of Africa, there is a little animal known as the gnu. When an enemy approaches, it immediately falls down to its knees. And then from that kneeling position, it springs up and it attacks its predator. You see, persecution will either drive you from God and cause you to become bitter, or it will drive you to God and it will cause you to become better. You see, in life, we are not always sailing in the sunshine. In life, there are often times of perplexity, times of opposition, times of problems. And like that little animal in Africa, in those times, we ought to fall to our knees. There needs to be that seeking of the face of God and asking for grace and asking for help and asking even for wisdom in those times. As you read through the chapter, you discover this was just a prayer meeting. And yet, what a difference it made. And sometimes in life, we forget the power of prayer. It's able to take society that has been turned upside down, and it's able to turn it the right way up. And I wonder, child of God, when trouble comes, when persecution comes, when trials come, like these early believers, do you pray? Not only do you pray, but do you seek even the children of God? And gathering with them, seek the Lord. And so I want this morning to draw your attention to these earth-shaking prayers. I want you to notice firstly here what was believed. Bursting into prayer, we find them in verse 25, quoting from the second Psalm, pleading the precepts and the promises of the Word of God. You notice here their perception. We read in verse 24, "And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is." The word Lord here in the original is the word Kurios. It literally means ruler or despot. Beholding the Savior as the one who rules over all, they then referred to him there in verse 24 as the great creator. The one who had made the heavens and the earth. And bringing their prayer to a conclusion, they then referred to in verse 31 as Jesus. You see, their whole prayer was centered around the Lord. He was the beginning. He was the middle. He was the conclusion. And the storms of persecution threatening, they simply got their eyes up of their persecutors, and they got them on the person and on the power of God. You see, in the trials of life, rather than focusing upon your weaknesses, you ought to focus upon God's greatness. Behold his mighty power. Indeed, Job, going through the storms of adversity, he lost his wealth, his health. More than that, he lost his children and he lost his home. But refusing to curse God, we read in Job 42 in the verses 1 and 2. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee." And finally, getting his eyes of his own weaknesses and failings and getting his eyes up onto God's greatness, it was then that his captivity was turned back. You see, the secret to victory lies not in beholding our problems, but it lies in beholding his power. It's when we see his omnipotence that we are unable to overcome. Back in the 1500s, the papal envoy threatening Luther and urging him to recant. They warned him that eventually all of his supporters would turn against him. And with an air of superiority and sarcasm, they turned to Luther and they said, "Where will you be then?" Luther, without a thought, turned and he said, "In the hands of God." You see, in his troubles, he got his eyes of the storm, he got his eyes of the problems, and he got his eyes upon God. If you have difficulty this morning in believing that God can help you, then like these early believers in the Acts of the Apostles, go back. Go back to Genesis chapter 1 and the verse 1. There we are told that he created the heavens and the earth. And believer, if he made the sun, he made the stars, if he made man in 6 days, can he not solve your problem? If he could close the mouth of the lions, preserving Daniel, can the Lord not preserve you in the midst of your trouble and in the midst of your perplexity? And why is it that many believers, when the storms come and the troubles come, they stop praying? It's because they've got the eyes of God. If only we lift our eyes and we behold him in all his fullness. We see him as a great creator God, the one who is omnipotent, the one who is ready, willing to hear our prayers. Then we will be upon our knees. Then we will be crying unto him. Believer, the storm's gathering, then I urge you today, lift your eyes. Behold the greatness of God. See him as the mighty God who is able to do all things. Not only their perception, but notice their partnership. Luke recording this event, we read in verse 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God. You notice there the phrase, their voices. While the word their is placed in the plural, the word voice is in the singular. From this construction, it seems that the Lord, in this occasion, he led one man to pray. And as he prayed, the other believers were not praying for different things, but their minds were unified. In fact, the phrase with one accord there is a compound word meaning in unison, lifting up their voices in prayer. There was here perfect unity. They were all praying for the same thing at the same time. And if we are to have power in prayer, we need this partnership in prayer. We need to be praying for the same thing, even at the same time, with the same mind. Indeed, the Lord said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. If their prayers were to be answered, they needed not only to be offered up according to the will of God, but they needed to be with agreement. Indeed, in the last book of the Bible, the elders ascribing power and honor unto the Lord, we read there in chapter 5 and the verse 14, and the four beasts said, Amen. There was agreement. You see, unity rather than disunity is the key to prayer. Rather than praying against, we're to be praying for our brethren, and more than that, we're to be praying with our brethren. You know, one person, let him go out into the streets of London tomorrow. Let him stand in the middle of Trafalgar Square and let him cry against government policy. And my friend, who cares? Who will listen? But let a million people go out into the very center of London and let them lift their voice and let them cry with unison of voice for one thing. And I tell you, it'll not be long until the government will crumble. If we are to move the hand of God, we need not only to pray for each other, but we need to pray with each other. Maybe you say this morning, but preacher, I couldn't pray publicly. That may be so. But you know, when your brother or sister is praying, you can quietly in your heart, or if you wish, publicly, you can cry out, Amen. You see, where there is agreement, there will be answers. In the Old Testament, we read that all the men of Israel came together with one heart to make David king. And my friend, that's the type of cry that shakes a place. We need to pray, but not only pray on our own in our homes, but we need to gather together. And gathering together, we need to pray with that singleness of heart. Crying, if not outwardly, then inwardly, amen. I think not only their partnership, but look at their petition bursting into prayer. He prayed, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They recognize the sovereignty of God, having just been released from prison and threatened by evil men. You would have imagined that these men, bursting into prayer, they would have cried, Lord, send down fire from heaven. Consume these men that are threatening us. Or at least for protection. But rather than asking for these things, they recognizing that God was in control, we find them here praying that the will of God would be done. You see, in prayer, rather than seeking our will, there must be a seeking of the divine will and asking for His desires rather than our desires. Indeed, the Lord teaching His disciples to pray. He told them to ask for their daily bread. He told them to ask for help in temptation. And then He taught them to say, Matthew 6, verse 10, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. He taught them here to seek not their will, but God's will. Prayer is not about getting our will done in heaven. Prayer is about getting God's will done on earth. It's a seeking of His will. S.D. Gordon used to say, in every heart there is a throne and a cross. If self is on the throne, Christ is on the cross. If self is on the cross, Christ is on the throne. And in prayer, there must be that placing of Christ on the throne and self on the cross. It is a dying to our desires and a dying to our own will. In times of persecution, it would be so easy just to come and say, Lord, smite my persecutors. Lord, open the door of my jailhouse and let me go. It'd be so easy when you're applying for a job to come before the Lord and say, Lord, Lord, I want you to give me this job. And it may be the will of God that you get that job. But in prayer, there must be that bowing before God's sovereignty, that seeking of His will, that seeking of His mind. You see, these men gathering, they believed that God could answer prayer. And I wonder, when you get down on your knees and you come before God, do you really believe it? Do you believe that prayer can change things? I think if we did, then how much quicker we would be to be in the place of prayer. If we really did, the prayer meeting would be the biggest meeting in the life of the church. These men believed. What they believed. They believed God could answer prayer. But notice, secondly, what they received. Their prayers are ascending into the heavens. The blessings of heaven then began to descend. And those blessings falling, you notice here, the Comforter was received. Praying, read verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. This is not the first time that we read that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Back in chapter 2, the Spirit of God descending as cloven tongues of fire, we read in the verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, Peter later coming before the Sanhedrin, we find the Spirit of God again filling him. We read there in the verse 8, then Peter filled with the Holy Ghost. Three times over in the space of four chapters, we read of Peter being filled with the Spirit of God. It was something that was repeated again and again. You see, while there is that once for all receiving of the Holy Spirit at conversion, there must be, as it were, that repeated filling of the Spirit, that yielding of our lives to His control. Indeed, Paul, writing unto the Ephesian believers, he said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The word "filled" there has not so much to do with quantity as it has to do with quality. Just as a man who is full of wine is controlled by that wine, so he was indicating to these Ephesian believers that they were to be controlled by the Spirit of God. By putting it in the present tense, he was also indicating here that there needed to be that daily yielding of their lives and their hearts to the control of the Spirit of God. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit in that sense is not only required but repeated. There needs to be that daily yielding of our lives to the control of the Holy Spirit. Years ago in America, they used to have revival meetings. They would come to town after town to put up their tents or go to a barn and they would preach the Word of God. One of these revival meetings coming to a particular town, there was a man in that particular town and he used to get all stirred up and he would stand up in the middle of the meeting and he would cry out, "Oh Lord, fill me. Fill me." He would do that night after night. I suppose it began to annoy his wife, and his wife one night standing up, she shouted, "Lord, don't do it. He leaks." But the reality is that we all leak. There must be that daily yielding of our lives to the control of the Spirit of God. It's only as we yield our lives to His control that we will know His power. His power to witness, His power to walk in our lives. There needs to be that bowing, that surrendering of ourselves to the Spirit of God. And as they came and as they prayed, there was that yielding of their lives to His control. Not only was the comforter received, but you notice concord was received, because look at verse 32. "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, praying together." Their souls were then knit together. So close was that union that although they numbered many, we're told here that they were of one heart and one soul. Aristotle, on one occasion, being asked what a friend was, he answered, "One soul dwelling in two bodies." So close was the union between these believers that they were as one soul dwelling in many bodies. You see, real prayer not only builds the church, it binds the church. It makes it as one. Indeed, the disciples praying there in the upper room, we read in Acts chapter 2 and the verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Praying for 10 days, what was the outcome? They were in one place. And more than that, they were of one accord. You see, the church is unified not through programs, but the church is unified through prayer. It is prayer that melts the church, making it one. I'm sure you've often heard the old phrase, "The family that prays together stays together." But we could also say today, the church that prays together is the church that stays together. Let me ask you a question this morning. What would the devil rather do? Would the devil rather open a house of ill repute in the center of Lurgan Or would he rather split the church? Of course, he would rather split the church, because once he splits the church has lost its power. Someone has said that some churches are so split, they're just like splinters. And my, all they do is bring pain and hurt and agony into lives. Oh, believer, do you find it difficult today? Do you find it difficult to get on with your brother or sister in Christ? Then I say to you, pray for them. But not only that, not only pray for them, pray with them. Because when the church prays together, there is unity. Gathering here in the upper room, they became as one body. My soul bound together that the devil couldn't get his toe in, couldn't cause hurt. Not only was concord received, confidence was received. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. In verse 29, we find these believers praying for boldness. What happened? Their prayer was answered. They received boldness. You see, prayer puts power into the heart of God's people. It enables them to speak freely. It was said of John Knox, he feared God so much that he never feared the face of any man. And child of God, you want boldness. Boldness to stand for God. Boldness to be able to speak. Then you need to pray. That was the secret of the early church. They were a praying people. And by the Spirit of God descending upon them, they received great boldness to stand for God. What's the need of our day? It's boldness. Boldness to stand for God. Not only what was believed and what was received, but lastly, I want you to notice what was achieved. Notice here that they praying, they were now speaking. Look at verse 31. And they spake the word of God with boldness. The threats made by the Sanhedrin had not been withdrawn. Going forth, they knew there was the likelihood they would be arrested, they would be beaten, and they would be thrown into jail. In fact, go into the following chapter and you find there these men being beaten. However, praying, they were no longer silent, but they were speaking. In fact, the word boldness appears three times over in this one chapter. And it means to speak freely. You see, where there is a supplicating, there will eventually be a speaking, a setting forth of the riches of Christ. Can a spring be imprisoned in a mountain? Perhaps for a little time. But if the rain keeps coming down, that fountain, that spring will eventually burst forth and it will flow down the sides of the mountain. Gypsy Smith was a great preacher and evangelist. On one occasion, bringing his meeting to a conclusion and making an appeal, a young lad stepped forward. And Gypsy Smith, taking him into the room and counseling him, the young lad said, "I think I see it. First, you bring yourself to Jesus, then you leave yourself with Jesus and keep going on." He went out of the meeting in a note of triumph. The next night, Gypsy Smith was preaching. At the end of the meeting, the young lad was again in the room. Gypsy Smith, seeing him there, he was distraught. He wondered, "Why is he back again tonight? I spoke to him last night. I pointed him to the Savior." And asking the young lad why he was there, he said, "I came to bring my mother." Next week, he appeared again at the meeting. And he said, "I came to bring my grandfather." You see, if we're praying, we will then be proclaiming. We will be telling others of Christ. Maybe you say, "Preacher, this morning," but it's not that simple. It's not that easy. I find witnessing difficult. I want to tell you, my friend, I find it difficult. It's never easy to go to an individual, knock a door, and to begin to talk to them concerning the Savior. It's never easy. But I want to tell you, if we pray and we seek the face of God, then we will not be able to be silent. We'll begin to speak. We'll begin to tell of our Redeemer. Not only were they speaking, look, they were selfless. Look at verse 34. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and bought the price of the things that were sold, recognizing that they had nothing, that they had not received. They did not hold on to their earthly possessions too tightly. Seeing the needs of others, they sold their homes and they sold their lands in order to help them. And you see, these believers praying, rather than seeking what they could get, they were now seeking to what they could give. The supplicating soul is a selfless soul. He'll not be seeking what he can get, but rather what he can give. Some individuals, and the rule for life is me first, others last. They come even to the house of God just to see what they can get. The little chorus states, others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. And I tell you, if only we seek God, we'll have that burden for others. We'll be seeking to give rather than seeking to get. Oh, believer, if we're praying, it'll change us. Also, they were strengthened. Look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Receiving power, they gave witness. The word gave there literally means to give back. It carries the thought of repaying a debt. You see, when we share the gospel, we're not doing God a favor. We are simply paying a debt. You remember those famous words issued by the Apostle Paul. He said, I am a debtor. I am a debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. And you know, this morning, we're debtors. We're debtors to our neighbors. We're debtors to those in our families. And as such, we must go. We must share with them the glorious message of redemption. Tell them of the Christ who is mighty, mighty to save them. My, what a change was made amongst these early believers. Go back into the Gospels, you find them terrified. But now you find them bold. You find them going forward. What made the difference? They prayed. They prayed. And this wasn't just prayer at home. This was public prayer. They gathered together as believers to seek the face of God. What transforms a church? It's when God's people gather together to pray together, to ask for that outpouring of the Spirit of God. And you know, as we move into a new term's work, we need to pray. We need to pray. Never forget there was a danger here. There was great danger here. My, the enemy were stirred. They had already dragged Peter and John before them. They had already threatened them. And they knew that if they gathered together, there was a danger that they would be arrested, perhaps taken out, put to death. But nevertheless, they gathered to pray. And could I encourage you, believer, today, don't neglect the means of grace. If we are to go forward, we need to pray. We need to gather together. We need to seek the face of God. It is God who builds his church. And if we don't ask him to build it, then we have no reason to be disappointed. Oh, they gathered and they prayed. And the results were dramatic. Let us pray. Let us take time to pray. Let us take time to gather to the place of prayer, knowing that God is able to do greater than we could ever ask or even imagine.